We had discussed in the previous weeks how the church was scattered due to the persecution led by Saul, soon to become the Apostle Paul. That persecution, though, only spread the wildfire across the land. And the gospel now made its way to Samaria and other parts of Judea. And we had discussed what had taken place with the Samaritans, and one in particular Samaritan, Simon, who was formerly a sorcerer. We discussed how he was one that had been saved from his sins and then went back into sin and was chastised to repent. And we see that he had a spirit that did desire to be right with God, to pray to the Lord on his behalf. Now in Acts chapter 8, there verse 26, we turn now to another specific case of conversion in the book of Acts, that of the Ethiopian eunuch. And in verse 26, it says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." Now, this might have been kind of a surprising turn of events for Philip, because he was in Samaria, which is north of Jerusalem, some 30-some miles. And here he is. The gospel is doing well. You're having converts right and left. And even notable ones like Simon, who had a reputation among all as a great person. And he was converted. And so he certainly would influence others as well. But God has determined to send Philip somewhere else. And he says, "I want you to go to a place." He says, "This is desert." Right? Not a desert, but this is desert. And if you look it up, it literally means this is a deserted place. You go to a deserted place. Again, to evangelists, that doesn't make sense. We're here with people having success. Why would we want to go all the way over there? But this is going to portray for us the example that all Christians ought to have, and that is to not lean upon our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct our paths. Right? Proverbs chapter 3. And so we're always to do whatever God tells us to do, not what we might think is the best thing to do, or what is most socially acceptable to do, but whatever God says to do, that we do. And Philip was of that heart, and so he was going to do that. Yes, Sister Betty. And in that search, did you look up as to what terrain that was done in? Okay. Because, yes, if you were to go on a flat stretch, you know, down a highway, you'd probably be able to do something like that. But in this kind of territory, the topography of Palestine, the ups and downs, the valleys, it would be smaller than that. Probably by about a half, I would just assume. So yes, it would take a number of days, because this road that he's asked to go down, this deserted road, is the road that goes down to Gaza, which is the Philistine territory. And this is about 60 miles southwest of Jerusalem. So remember, he's north of Jerusalem, and so he's got to go south of Jerusalem. This is going to be quite a distance that he's going to have to travel. Oh, that's to Ethiopia. That's to Ethiopia. Yes, Ethiopia would be about 600 miles. For where Philip would meet the Ethiopian eunuch, it'd be less than 100, I would assume. Yes?
That road from Jerusalem to Gaza was paved road, though, wasn't it?
Probably so, yes, for the chariot to be able to travel. Mm-hmm. It still would be a dusty road. It wouldn't be paved like we would think of paved today. But it would have had a stone way, and so that there'd be easier travel from Egypt through the wilderness to Palestine. Most of it would skirt the Mediterranean Sea. Anybody else? Yes. Or why? He wasn't told why.
He was just told to get up and go. Mm-hmm. And the other thing I saw is that to one person, but then you think about Jesus too. He taught one lady, a Samaritan woman. He also taught one man, Nicodemus, at night. So he's supposed to show the search of God, you know, for those that are looking for him.
Right, he knows the needle in the haystack. And this would have been that needle in a haystack. And yes, it might have made more sense to Philip if God said, well, I want you to meet somebody. But he didn't say that. He just said, go and go this way. And that's the amount of information he had. And so he, again, it shows his spirit to do whatever God says to do, even if you don't understand why. Anybody else? Yes, Brother Tim.
Just a little side thing. What you just explained about where they was having success up the north, and I want you to go down, and there's a lot of questioning why, and that don't make a lot of sense. Now, I wish you could put that into a lesson sometime for our teenagers and replace that with parents, because there are some things that I tell, and they look at me, I just had one the other day, and said, well, that's that. Sounds stupid to me. I don't care.
Right.
It may be stupid, but that's the way we want to do it, or that's the way I want to do it.
Right.
So
right.
Maybe you could,
that'd be a good application, wouldn't it?
Yeah, maybe even God, people, but they,
yeah.
So it's just right. Not them, and they're, somebody's questioning the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that would make a good lesson. A good title: "Lean Not on Your Own Understanding."
Yeah, because whenever you were saying that, I thought I had this conversation about 2 nights ago with a teenager about, I don't care.
Right.
I don't care if it makes sense to
right.
you. This is what you will do.
Yes. And even us have to be reminded about it from time to time, like Job. Who was a godly man who had to be reminded of it too. He didn't understand why. But there's a lot of times like that in life. And the lesson's always the same. Trust in God. You got to lean on His understanding, His Word, what it tells us to do.
God is our parent.
Yeah.
I'm the parent, so I guess it just trickles down.
That's right. Yeah.
I don't care if you understand. I don't care if it makes sense to you.
Right. Sometimes our children don't yet have the capacity to understand the why. And so if we use that as a parallel, there are things, God being higher than us, His thoughts higher than our thoughts, that we can't begin to understand the intricacy of the whys, but we have to trust that He knows. Our brains can't figure it out, but His does.
And that's one reason too that He, probably that He said, children, obey your parents. And
mm-hmm.
Because He knew their brains, because He created them.
Right, right. Exactly. Good. Good comments. Anybody else?
Well, that's the why for the children, because God told you to do what I said.
That's right. It's true.
Easier said than done,
yeah.
I'm sure. It's easier for somebody that doesn't have children to see that.
Well, it's just something you can't say once or twice or thrice. You say it all the time.
You'll be saying it 5 times a lot, probably.
All the time. It's part of the training, yes. Good. Anybody else? All right. Good discussion. We're only in the first verse there, right? Verse 27. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge over all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. So We see that Philip obeys, and then the narrative turns to this other man, a man from Ethiopia. Now, if you look on a map to see Ethiopia today, it'd just be this little small little country in the middle of Africa. But in this day, Ethiopia was everything south of Egypt, and so it was a very grand kingdom, powerful. What's that?
It's almost a hope.
Exactly, yes.
North Africa.
Mm-hmm.
African continent.
Right. Yes. So it was quite a kingdom at that time. The king and the queen would have a great world influence and power. And for this man to be a treasurer of that kingdom was to say something. It was to say something. We even see there, it mentions that he was a man of great authority. So he was in the higher ups, we might say. That he'd be able to command various individuals and they would have to hop according to his orders. But we're going to learn that he didn't have what often accompanies individuals of great authority and power, and that is pride. Because here we see he was one that was leading a submissive life. For why was he traveling to Jerusalem and then away from Jerusalem? What did he go to Jerusalem for?
To worship.
To worship. To worship God, right? Now, that right there is in contrast to Ethiopians' understanding of deity or God. He didn't just take the national religion. Most of them saw the king as one of the gods. Well, he served the God of gods and King of kings. And he had come to Jerusalem there to worship. Now, what took place where individuals would have to come to Jerusalem to worship? For Jews, there were what?
Three feasts.
That's right. There's three feasts yearly. And so they would travel there to be a part of those feasts. Now, for some, it'd be an easier trip, especially if you lived in Palestine. But to travel from Ethiopia, as Thomas mentioned earlier, is about a 600-mile trip. So you're talking 1,200 round trip. This was not an easy... it wasn't a vacation. You know, I mean, this was laborious. This would be hard work to get there and to get back. But if you are one that is not prideful, but rather submissive to the God over all the earth, then you are happy to do this. And we see that he certainly must have had that spirit about him, for he went to be a part of that feast and to worship. Any other thoughts about the eunuch? Yes.
I was just thinking, one of the legs of my trip was a little over 600 miles, and that was about 9 hours, and that's driving in a car.
Right.
So, you know, I just can't imagine a chariot, because I was exhausted at the end of driving.
Right. It would have definitely taken a lot longer than that, and would have been more exhausting, for sure. Yes. It might be depending on what part of Ethiopia, because it was a big country. So depending on what part, it would determine that.
Well, I had written 1,500 in my Bible from some lesson that was on this subject previously. So that wrapped up what she said.
So it would have been quite a distance, and we see that he had a spirit to go, right? And yes, Miss Betty?
In your lesson on this, you said he made a significant purchase.
Oh, yes. We're not quite there yet. Right. You remember the lesson. Very good. All right. Well, what I want to say before we get there, though, is that he had a spirit to worship God even though it was inconvenient or far away. And he wasn't a Christian. And so this evidently is the spirit that pleases God. He wasn't a Christian. God knew that once he became one, he would be a true one. So God takes Philip away from a prosperous work to send him down there to convert him, to teach him the gospel, to teach him the truth. So, if we are true blue Christians, right, bona fide servants of God, then we're willing to sacrifice to worship God, to be inconvenienced to worship God. We put Him first and ourselves last, right? And this man was certainly imbibing that spirit before us as he went to Jerusalem to worship. So now verse 28, he was returning and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And so we see even though he was done with the worship in Jerusalem, that didn't mean that he hung up his religious coat there and left it on its way. But rather, he was his religious coat. This was who he was. He was interested in the things of God, interested in continuing to study, continuing to grow, continuing to learn the truth of God. So serving God didn't end at worship for him. That was just a part of serving God. He wanted to continue to grow in the knowledge of God. And so there he is reading Isaiah the prophet. As Betty mentioned just a second ago, that means that he had to have purchased this scroll or had obtained it some way, somehow. And to have a scroll of any particular book in that day was a very costly adventure, because you just didn't have bookstores like we have them today. And certainly didn't have any, you know, Kindles or iPads where you don't even have to have a real book. You can have a digital book. None of that existed in these days. For there to be any type of book or scroll, it required a scribe writing it down letter for letter. And those scribes were just not any Joe Blow off the side of the street. There was scribal schools that they went to. There was a lot of work and scholarly learning that went into them being able to just copy something, because they wanted to make sure that it was always the right thing. They were that concerned with accuracy. So that cost a lot of money to buy one of those particular scrolls. A lot of times it would just be a synagogue that would be able to, with their combined contribution, to have something like that. Well, this man, evidently a one of great authority, treasured the word of God, and he made a purchase himself. And Isaiah, if you look back there in the Old Testament, it's not a small book. It's one of the longer ones. So I'm always impressed at how he has that copy of Isaiah. He was a treasurer, but he was one that treasured God's word. So there he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. I just wonder if in his reading this caught his eye in Isaiah chapter 56. Especially if you think about how it's right after 53. And that's significant because we'll see that he will ask a question of Philip about Isaiah 53. So, in your mind's eye, you can imagine him after he gets done asking that and Philip is going on his way, that he eventually gets to chapter 56. And there in 56, notice what it says here, verse 1, "Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness is to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I'll give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. How beautiful and providential it must be for the eunuch to read those words shortly after making contact with Philip. It's almost as if God was able to look down through the centuries and know that this event would take place in time, and that a eunuch such as this one would be encouraged to know that he would be included in the house of God in very close fellowship. As Mom said, in Judaism, that could not be so. It could not be realized because of him being a eunuch. He was with the Gentiles, the court of the Gentiles. But now, with Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, eunuch or non-eunuch. It's all one. Everyone can share the same close fellowship with God that was not known in generations before. Comments about any of that? All right. So back there in Acts chapter 8, and now verse 29, it says, "Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.'" Now Philip knows why he was there. Now God has given him the direction. Go take that chariot. Go overtake it. So he's going to have to run to overtake it. Verse 30, it says that. "So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?'" So Philip is running, and as he approaches the chariot, he hears something, right? Some particular passage in Isaiah. Now, what do we learn from that particular statement?
The eunuch is educated, he can read.
Okay. Yeah, that's one thing. He was able to read. What else we learn?
He heard him, so I guess he's reading out loud.
He's reading out loud. That's right. Might do us good to read out loud sometimes. You'll find that you'll be less distracted when you're involving more senses in what you're doing. Not just reading in your mind's ear, but with the outward ear and the mouth as well.
This journal writing that a lot of us are doing, that's their way of, they're suggesting that you retain more by your... You're reading it, you're writing it, and then after you get through writing it, you should read what you just wrote.
Right. I think it is very wise to read in this way. In fact, if you will practice some of your daily Bible reading this way, you'll find that certain things will jump out at you that you never noticed before. Just by merely including your voice and even the inflection that comes with your natural voice, you will begin to spot things that maybe in your subconscious you didn't see before because you may have been reading faster in your own mind. It caused you to naturally slow down and focus. So this man was focused on what he was doing, and he wanted to be. He wanted to learn the Word of God. It wasn't just a practice of, I got to get my daily reading done. He really wanted to know what God had to say. Anything else you learned from these verses here? Yes.
Well, I was just thinking that he was a humble man because he didn't mind asking for help.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't slough Philip off.
Right. Yes. He will certainly be willing to accept help. Good. Good.
He must have been so focused that he didn't even see Philip. Because here he is out in the desert, and there's Philip, one person over there by themselves. He's so focused here, and apparently he had somebody else with him in the chariot. Now that's just making an assumption,
right,
that he's not only reading, but you know, taking care of the horses too. So
right. It's possible he did have someone. I tend to think he might have.
For safety,
right, exactly. But the rate of travel that chariot went in this day on that particular road, it would have been a slower pace. It would have been slower. And that's why Philip would be able to catch up with the horses. Miss Nancy and then Mom, did you have one too? Okay.
I'm impressed by Philip in verse 34 where he says, confidence of himself or some other. And Philip opened his mouth and began from the scripture. Philip knew the word of God. He understood Isaiah. He knew when that, what period of time, who they were speaking to, what was going on in that period of time. Nobody, everybody teach somebody else when they don't know. You know, don't know what's taking place in the history of why Isaiah wrote what he did.
Right.
The people going to Babylon. And Philip had to know the word of God in order to help the unity.
Yeah, we've studied Isaiah in Bible class here. And it's not the easiest of books. I mean, you do have to know some background and some history. You have to. But that was what I was wanting to see if anyone caught on as well. That how many of us, if we were walking by someone, a stranger in a restaurant, and they're reading aloud from the Bible, would be able to know what book they're reading from? So Philip knew the scriptures and knew them well. So he was one that spent his time in thinking about it and meditating on the word of God, like Psalm 1 tells us to do, that the man who delights in his law meditates on it day and night. He'll be like this tree planted by the water. Philip was that. And that's impressive to me, that if we could walk by and know where somebody's reading from in the Bible, you know the book then. You know the book. And then you can be able to ask, do you understand what you are reading, right? Because you could be able to give an adequate answer. Mother.
In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, it says, not many mighty or noble or called. This man had priorities right. Because as powerful and wealthy and noble as he was, he made time for God. He made time to study. So his priorities, you know, like Liz said, I mean, shows that he was a humble man, submissive to God.
Yes.
He had the right order of things.
Right, right. Not many noble, right? He was definitely noble. And so it goes to show that there are still yet few. If there's not many, then there's few. The needle in the haystack. They're out there. We just have to find them. Anybody else? All right. So there's some things we definitely learn from Philip's approach and also the eunuch's response when he says, verse 31, how can I unless someone guides me? So he recognized that he needed some help. And honestly, that's where we all are at some particular part in our own journey. Right? Because nobody has all the answers. Even Philip himself would have had teachers before him, whom he would have asked the questions. And so we all have questions. You know, just we have to have the heart that's wanting to get the answers. And the eunuch had that heart and was willing to receive help when he had these questions that came into his mind. And so he asked Philip to come up and to sit with him. He wanted the guidance and was proactive in involving Philip in that particular guidance. And no doubt that had to have been a question in the eunuch's mind that, you know, what's the odds that this happens here? I mean, this is pretty providential. I'm trying to figure this particular passage out and I don't know the answer, and all of a sudden there's a man who actually knows what I'm reading, he knows this book, and he's willing to tell me the answers. You know, so he was, that certainly would, if that would happen to me, I would say, wow, that's pretty providential. So I say that to say this, that ask someone the question like that when you see them studying. Do you understand what you're reading? It could be at their particular point in their life, they have those questions. They're wondering. And that could be a providential measure by which to share the truth with them. Because a lot of times we do see folks out there reading and studying, and we just assume that they know the Bible. But it is an assumption. coupled often with our own fear, right? And so that's why we pass them on by. But we have to put the fear aside, have the courage of Philip, and be willing to ask the question and trust in the providence of God that maybe they are searching. I don't know, because I don't know who that person is or what's going on in their life any more than Philip did of the eunuch. Okay, any other thoughts? Yes, Christina? Right, absolutely. To understand that who's to know if we've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. We've got to do what God would have us to do, go into all the world and preach the gospel, to share that. And so we'll do our part and trust God for Him to do His part. Good. Anybody else? Nancy? True. Remember when we'll see another example later on in Scripture where Paul was wanting to spread the gospel. And so he tried to go right and the Spirit forbade him, tried to go left, the Spirit forbade him, and he headed straight to Troas. And from there caught a ship eventually to Philippi. But before all that happened, he had a vision of a man, one from Philippi, saying, come teach us the gospel. And so when he goes there, eventually he meets Lydia, the woman by the water, eventually meets the jailer, and these individuals become Christians. So like Sister Nancy says, we trust that God is aware of every single person on planet Earth and knows where they're at a particular juncture in their life to know when that door is most fully open. And he, as he's done before, can get them the truth. And so we have to always continually trust God that though we may not see all the results we'd like to see, that things are taking place as he would have them be fit. And to trust that he is putting people in contact today as he'd done in the past. That would be a small thing for him to do. He could still do that. Comments? Okay. So a lot of us just come down to trust. And that's important because we often, I'm guilty of it too, we judge the success of the church or the preaching or the success of the teaching of God's Word based upon the results. And so we're very pragmatic in that regard, and yet God doesn't look at it that way. He tries to keep those that are faithful regardless of their size, and hope to put them in touch with others that are searching. Acts 17 tells us that He's not far from each one of us in the hope that we would search for Him, that we might find Him. So there is, as Christina said, our role in the equation, but there's also the role of the one doing the searching. And then God comes into play in putting the two together. And we have to trust that. We have to trust that God will do that. All right, we see that here taking place here with the eunuch and Philip. So, verse 32, it says, "The place in the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to a slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So there is this portion of scripture in Isaiah chapter 53 that he read that he didn't understand. Let's turn over to Isaiah 53 real quick. And just imagine you're the eunuch and you're reading through this, and you come to this part of scripture. So right before that part, he reads this in Isaiah 53:1, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. He was borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I'll divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul into death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors." So that's the particular text that had the eunuch scratching his head. I can't figure this out. Who is he talking about? Verse 34, he says in Acts chapter 8, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" So, is this Isaiah speaking of Isaiah? He wasn't sure. It didn't make sense to him. There is a tradition that says that Isaiah was eventually captured and sawn in two with a wood saw, literally sawn in half. I don't know if any of that took place, but that's what tradition states. And so perhaps he's thinking, is he talking about Isaiah being this offering, this sacrifice? Or is it some other man? Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. So in the grand scheme of things, in the providence of God, God knew that Philip knew the scripture of Isaiah and could put him together with the eunuch at exactly the right place and exactly the right time. There's no more prophetic scripture of Jesus Christ than Isaiah 53. And it's right then that he's asking the questions that God provides the answers. And so he begins at that scripture to preach Jesus. That Jesus would be this sheep led to the slaughter. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He would not speak against it. He wouldn't stand there proclaiming his innocence. "I'm innocent, don't kill me," right? No, none of that. He realized that this was why he was born, was to die. And in his humiliation, his justice is taken away. It was an unjust death. He was the most perfect, sinless, and innocent being that there ever has been. And yet he died in great humiliation, if you read the crucifixion accounts. who would declare his generation. His life was very brief, that nobody would really recognize or hear his name for many, many years on end as this great teacher that went about Palestine for years on end. It was just 3 years that he had his ministry, and then his life is taken from the earth. And so he preached Jesus to this eunuch to let him know who he was and what he had done, not just for Philip, but also for the eunuch, the whole world. And like I said, could you imagine the eunuch then later on reading just a couple chapters later? We call them chapters, right? They didn't have chapters then. It's reading a little bit further down the scroll. And there God talking about the eunuch who might think of themselves incorrectly, I'm just a dried up tree. Good for nothing much. And God says, not to me. And not in my house. I'll liken them like a son and daughter. And they'll be treasured. Wow. It is a beautiful, beautiful thought when you put all these things together and see it through their eyes. Sister Betty.
What is the significance when you're reading chapter 53? Everything is referred to as in the past tense. He was. All the way through. He was.
Right. Well, there is a passage in the book of Romans that says that God calls those things which do not exist as though they did. And so with God, the future is as if it was the past. These things were
700 years before Christ.
That's right. These things were so set and fixed in His foreordination that this was going to take place. It was as good as if it was already done. If it was already the past. And so that would give further confidence in the concrete will of God. That we could take it to the bank. It was going to happen. It was going to happen. And it did happen. Yes, Sister Nancy. Right. Yes. Very good. Anybody else? Good class tonight. So we'll stop here before the eunuch obeys the gospel, and we'll pick that up on Sunday morning.